That's right. Cut from grace. Before I started preparing for this sermon, I consulted one of my professors that I admire for her spin on all things related to spiritual worship, but more importantly, how we fit our humanity into worshiping God from our respective locations when it comes to our corporate purpose as Christians called. Seems that we have been on the same wavelength in our musings, and this is as it should be, especially when you put into context that we are all cut from the same design, that being the image of God. So as I continue to ponder what has changed about me as it regards lectionaries and liturgies that deal with the seasons we are currently involved in, I began to see that traditional recitations of the story of Jesus are no longer useful. If they really ever have been, because they have myopically placed God, the manifestation of Jesus, and the purpose for the mission of creation outside of the context of what God, the author and finisher, is saying. My professor stated that one of the things that she has been considering over the past year in looking at this season of Epiphany and the story of Jesus' manifestation as being God's love in the world is looking at the wise ones who traveled from distant lands with different religious beliefs to witness the miracle of the birth of Jesus. While her ruminations carry her along the course of what it is we might have to learn from other faith traditions about the ways in which God's love is being made manifest for us today, my course of thought stems from how traditional tellings of these happenings fail to acknowledge what we, in all of our political correctness, are now calling the other. Several weeks ago, while in sermon preparation, I began looking at God from what God has done. From my own social perspective of being the other, I've been thinking a lot about the story of God from the Genesis, from the beginning to where we have in the beginning the strange encounter of flesh being othered by the Spirit of God in order to bring about a people that would not only serve as conduits for God's presence to be manifested, but who would realize that it is in God's own marginalization within creation that we are drawn into understanding God fully. All we have to do is look at this text to see that God is trying to move us from over 2,000 years of the rationality of the of course to the beyond, where seeking is fully actuated and our why only gives more power to our faith. The fact that the first people to attest to Jesus as a manifestation of God's love in the world are now seen as terrorists and threats shows me that the pious veneer of Western Christianity and its immoral evangelical contingency with its singular-minded notions of supremacy have banked on the reliance of the of course, because the alternative of God being other makes them uneasy and even more fragile in their own estimations. And so as we look at this text that begins with John crying from the wilderness, let us look with the keen eye of observation and see that the wilderness is a place of marginalization that represents the birthing of cultural revolutions that began at the beginning of time. And that is what it makes it good. For out of the void, it says, that God called all things into being from that void, and they became. Perhaps This is the understanding that the wise men traveled with. Perhaps this is the understanding that different religious traditions and lands are able to embrace. Perhaps where all of Christianity has missed the mark stems from the misreading of the Genesis text that was read a moment ago. Allow me to read again. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Is this how we get tripped up? Is this why we fail to miss how being other gets sucked into a vacuum of unworthiness? Is this how we fail at realizing the other side of the story of what Jesus' baptism represents for all of us and being cut from grace? I've realized over the last few weeks why Christians, some Christians, not all Christians, have a decidedly toxic idealization of Jesus' baptism. As I realize that the very thing that is not preached accurately, it seems, is the highlighting of the other in this story. The importance of those deemed other to not only possess or carry what is salvific in life, but to deny that the very processes of life that represent the continuing manifestation of God in humanity are somehow diminished because being identified with being other has somehow been represented as being reprehensible. If we are to understand the epiphany, we need to understand that God wants us to know it is as more than just a one-day event, especially if we continue to contextualize it as a celebration of the baptism of Jesus. If we are simply understanding this text from the position of simply coming to church to celebrate, instead of seeing that this text represents a word from God about being the church, then I submit that most people have only been coming to church to be seen and not explore the depth of what a deeper relationship with God from church is supposed to be all about. The epiphany is more than just doing church for the sake of validating a ritual every year. The epiphany is a reminder to us that returning to the waters of our baptism returns us to the truth God knows about us, even when we do not know or believe that truth about ourselves. Even when we have forgotten or denied that truth. Even when we cannot see it in the world around us. And even when we have acted contrary to that truth. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the baptismal waters of the Jordan, so that we could see for ourselves how to drown out the other voices that speak untruth about us and each other. And just as he was coming up out of the water and saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him, we are to see that as we emerge from the waters and the heavens tear apart, that we are meant to understand that these waters wash away our forgetfulness, wash away our apathy, and wash away our indifference. John, in his camel hair suit, hollering from the wilderness, highlights that good comes from the wilderness, from the marginalized spaces and places of our being as othered, in order to embolden and strengthen us, in order to renew hope and cleanse our eyes so that we might see that we too are cut from grace, that we might see each other in a new light, the light of the first day. The birth of Jesus and his baptism represent the birth of a cultural revolution, an apocalypse that leads us to the cross. The cross was meant to be a work of solidarity, to show us that by his incarnation, our incarnations are possible. As we attempt to move this text forward for our present times, Christianity that has trended us towards urbanization and efficiency and relative comfort has bastardized our perceptions and colonized God. Today, we leave the season of Christmas behind and we welcome in the season of Epiphany. The great drama of Advent is over. The heroic journey to the manger is over. Mary and Joseph have welcomed Jesus into the world. The heavenly hosts have sung. The shepherds have gone on to Bethlehem and seen their Messiah in the manger. The Magi have followed the star, paid their respects, left their gifts, and gone home by another way. And herein lies the challenge ahead for all of us. Where do we go now that we are here on the other side of Christmas? What good news is there left to be said today on the other side of Christmas? If we look at this from the place of hope that it is meant to instill, then we have to look at this from the place of new beginnings. We've entered into another year where many people think about beginnings. Maybe you are thinking about a New Year's resolution that you've made. Maybe you're thinking about how the last year was not such a good one and you're saying, bring on the new year. Maybe you're thinking about taking the next step in your faith walk. Maybe your thoughts are drifting to thoughts of a goal that you failed to reach, or maybe you're thinking about what else may be lost. In all of these cases, in all of these thoughts, know that the theme of this gospel that has us shivering in the wilderness with nothing between us and God except John and the Jordan is your story. It's our story. It's the story of the other. It's the story of being cut from grace with Jesus. And we can no longer sweep aside the fact that God's desire in this story is to gather a people into a holy city or kingdom of understanding, that the baptism of Jesus declares that the circumstances of our lives are held in front of God's life, love, and presence. As we consider this new year, and in every one of the circumstances that we will choose to live into or away from, the baptismal truth that God speaks through and in this text today, from this day forward, is about us. It is an invitation for us to return to the waters. That's right, in all of our relationships and in every one of our life circumstances, God is inviting us to return to the waters of our baptism and to then walk back into the world dripping wet, because we are cut from grace. The heavens are being torn apart in order to wake us up so we can become fully alive. God wants us to see that the Epiphany represents more than the revelation of God incarnate as Jesus Christ. This baptism is more than just a one-off death or cleansing or an annual event that happens as part of the New Year's resolutions. This baptism is the ongoing, the daily taking up of our own crosses, the daily dying and raising that Jesus talked about as Emmanuel, God with us. So what is it going to take for the church to return to the waters of our baptism? What voices need to be drowned? What needs to be washed away? What parts or churches need to hear anew God's truth about life, the people, and relationships, the events of our world, And tell me this, if we can't answer these questions, what are we baptizing people into when we seek to receive them into our folds? Mark places the baptism of Jesus at the very beginning of his gospel account. Just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, my daughter, my other, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Read it carefully. Up to this point, Jesus hasn't done a thing. He hasn't survived the wilderness and its temptations. He hasn't healed anyone. He hasn't taught. No one has been raised from the dead. No miracles have been performed. He's not been crucified or resurrected. So what did Jesus do? He showed up to be baptized and to let the truth be spoken. That is the baptism into which you and I were baptized. Those are the waters to which we return again and again. We return to remember and claim once again the baptismal truth of our lives. Even if you do not know or believe that about yourselves, know that today God is grabbing you by the ankles and dangling you over the waters of chaos in this world for a purpose. You are cut from grace, and it is just as big a gift for you as it was for Jesus on that day so long ago. God seeks for us to understand that this event is more than the descent of the eternal Son onto or into an ordinary man. It is more than simply the power of God being given to an ordinary man to fulfill a temporary purpose. Jesus' divinity came into and upon his humanity, into his otherness, into his marginalization as a Nazarene. The very moment of his conception, when the angel spoke to Mary, she who was other and marginalized became not only the mother of Jesus, she became baptized. She became a believer and a disciple. This event, this manifestation, verifies for us that the Spirit that has descended upon Jesus was already prepared to receive him. Just as it is fully prepared to receive and fully equip us as divinely human, to reconcile us in relationship with God, to bind us up with God, to wrap us in God's grace, and make us ready to assume the office and authority as chosen people to overcome the darkness of this world. This is the hope, the good news of how God chooses othering to be known as a good thing, so that we know that while the way of the cross may be tough and seem impossible, we might personally know in some unimaginable way that we are in solidarity with God incarnate. With us, the Word made flesh doesn't magically fix our life or our world's problems. Instead, it reveals life to be holy, to be sacred, and worth the effort. The season of Epiphany lets us start from a new place and with a different truth. The manifestation shows us that where we begin, even when it is deemed that no good thing could produce such greatness, in some way makes all the difference in where we will go, what we will do, and who we will become. Here, on the other side of Christmas, according to God's command and connected with God's word, we are standing in the grace-filled waters of life. Take a bath in the muddy river and receive of the new birth in the Holy Spirit, because God is still speaking. through this water, become refreshed in knowing that we are a watered people, commissioned to do more than just survive. We are watered to live. God, as our God gardener, has cut us from God's own grace, delivered us from the void, and planted us with much hope and expectation. Life, not death. Relationship, not abandonment. Hope, not despair. Growth, not decay. Fruit, and not barrenness. Jesus' baptism means that we are not alone. It means that God's love for us doesn't depend upon us being from particular locations or ethnic groups or gender assignments or affections or even denominations. God's grace doesn't wash off. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. When God entered the scene on the day of creation, the revolution began. And of the world, it would never be the same again. That's what this manifestation represents. God is the Alpha and the Omega. God sees you as you are, as you sit here right now, as good. Hear the voice of God as God says to each one of you, "You are my precious child, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Amen.